following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
We are continuing a series called Summer in the Psalms. I've really enjoyed it, and I'm glad I get the chance to preach from Psalm 67 this morning. Why don't we go ahead and stand, and the psalm is going to be up on the screen. And I think it's good just to stand and acknowledge our love together for God's word. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. You can have a seat. And by the way, if you want to follow along in your pew Bible, it's on page 481. All right, so Psalm 67 this morning kind of gives me all the feels, because it has changed the trajectory of my life. Every time I read it or quote it or dwell on it or pray through it, I get excited about God's global mission, and that I get to be a part of that. God has used this psalm in my life, perhaps more than any other chapter in the Bible, to reveal his purpose for my life. The first time I read Psalm 67, I was taking a class in college called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. Has anybody heard of that class? I'm trying to get my wife to raise her hand, because that's like a recreation of actually how I met my wife, like 10 years ago or so. So that was really cool. I was at a youth event, and I said, "Has anyone taken the Perspectives class?" She raised her hand, and I said, "I'm in love with you. let's get married." Something like that. But anyways, what a great name for a class, Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. I was like, sign me up. I want to take it. Perspectives is a 15-week course designed around four vantage points or perspectives: biblical, historical, cultural, and strategic. And each one highlights different aspects of God's purpose in the world. So let's check out this statement up on the screen. I actually pulled this yesterday from the Perspectives webpage. It says this: God has a world-sized role for every Christian in his global purpose. Whether people go to distant countries or stay at home is a secondary issue. The primary issue is what most people are hungry to discover: vision to live a life of purpose. Discovering that vision makes this course valuable and perhaps crucial for any Christian. The only thing I would change is that word perhaps. I don't think it's perhaps. I truly believe that every Christian should take the class Perspective. So if you have the chance, do it. So my view of God and the world prior to this class was like looking through a pair of binoculars. My focus was narrow. I had tunnel vision. My view of God and the world was small. I knew little that an entire world existed beyond my little Kansas bubble, let alone a world in which eternity was hanging by a thread, and that God's glory was at stake in the lives of billions. I had this, like I said, just a tunnel vision that I needed to break free from. And God so graciously did that for me during this class. and he used Psalm 67 in the process. Many of us are still looking through these metaphorical binoculars. We're so focused on our lives, our families, our careers, our retirement, our hobbies, or our things, that we miss the big picture of who God is and what he wants in this world. And by the time this 16-week class was over, my vertical relationship with God was pouring out into horizontal relationships with the nations in Manhattan, Kansas. I started to shoot hoops at the rec with Chinese students. My friends and I hosted sushi parties with the Japanese students. And we had kabsa feasts with the Saudi students. Has anyone ever had kabsa or heard of it? So good. It's like just a mountain of rice and spices and chicken. And usually Saudis eat on the floor with their hand, just making it so cool. Slowly but surely in these relationships, I proclaimed the good news of Jesus in hopes that these students would encounter him, then they would be transformed by him, then they would go home to impact their families, most of which were from the hardest to reach places in the world. God had blessed me in those years not to prosper me. He blessed me so that the nations might be glad in him. And this is the heart of Psalm 67. Before I go too much further, I do want to mention, and I meant to bring the book as a prop this morning, but I forgot it. This last week, I found a lot of encouragement and truth from a commentary. So some of what I'm going to say this morning, I took from that commentary. It's called Christ-Centered Exposition, Exalting Jesus in the Psalms. There's several authors, David Platt, Jim Shaddix, and Matt Mason. It was an awesome book. So as any of you know that have heard me preach before, I like to have a big statement, and that so that if you forget everything this morning, maybe at least you'll remember my big statement. So here it is this morning. God blesses his people for the sake of his praise among the nations. I'll say that again. God blesses his people for the sake of his praise among the nations. And this overarching theme is not just found in this text, but it's a truth and a golden strand woven throughout Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so before we jump into Psalm 67, let's take an all too brief look in Scripture regarding this truth. Starting in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, I know many of us are familiar with this. This text mirrors God's purpose and plan for the world in Psalm 67. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. All right, so this covenant blessing was passed down from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob through the Exodus, the giving of the law, and the taking of the promised land. There's so many verses and examples that there are too many to mention here this morning. The covenant blessing was carried through the Psalms, through Israel in exile, and it made it to Isaiah, who says these most beautiful and encouraging words. From Isaiah 43, 4 through 6. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So then there were roughly 700 years and a few more prophets, and then Jesus arrives, who is the highlight of history and the pinnacle of God's mission. Jesus said, Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And in Matthew 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus lives and he dies for the nations. Then he raises from the dead, triumphant over sin, Satan, and death. And just before he ascends, he says these words in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After the book of Acts, the letters of the New Testament are filled with accounts of the kingdom exploding into new nations and going to the ends of the earth. For example, Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Or you could say first for the Jew, then for the nations. So finally, you can see I'm kind of doing a quick pass through the entire Bible. Finally, in Revelation 7, we see how God's original promise to bless the nations through Abraham comes to fruition once and for all. This is something that will happen. Revelation 7, verse 9, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So I've got this quote from the book that I mentioned, should be up on the screen here in a second. And it says this, God's blessing toward us, resulting in his worship among the nations, is the all-consuming, final, ultimate, glorious, global purpose of God. This powerful truth comes also with a word of caution. We can't separate God's blessing from his purpose in our lives. His blessing is not to stop with you and I. We are blessed in order to be, we are blessed in order to be a conduit of that blessing to others. If we soak up his blessings and we don't turn and pour them out to others, that is a self-centered Christianity, and we're missing the point. The blessing doesn't stop with us. It can't. And so we'll unpack that further as we dive into the text. Psalm 67 helps us answer three important questions. Who is God? Why does he bless? And what does this mean for us? So these three questions make up my outline this morning. We're going to look at those three questions and try to answer them from Psalm 67. So first, who is God? God is gracious. Oh, thanks, man. Appreciate it. Who is God? God is gracious, he is just, and he is king. First off, God is gracious. From verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. In Christ, God gives us the opposite of what we deserve. This is a truth found also in Psalm 103 that Chris preached on last Sunday. I was in Kids Co., so I'm not sure if he touched on this, but in Psalm 103, verse 10, it says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Because of our sin, we have offended a righteous and holy God. We deserve punishment and death, but Jesus stepped in and took our place. This is Romans 5:8. This means that we have good news of a gracious God to take to the nations. We don't go out with a message of condemnation, but we go out with joy and hope as we have the message that sets people free from bondage and sheds light in the darkness in which they currently live. So God is gracious. Second, God is just. From verse 4, you judge the peoples with equity. God never makes mistakes in his judgment. For us who believe, we have a sobering and difficult reality to wrestle with. For the 7.6 billion people in the world, their sin is either pardoned by Jesus or it's not. There's no in between. Eternal suffering awaits those who are not pardoned by Jesus. And this is the burden that we carry with us our entire lives. This is the burden that fuels a sense of urgency in our mission and why missions is not just for a select few, but it's for all of us to participate in. God is just in his judgments. Third, God is king over the nations. A good king leads and guides, is worshiped and feared by all of his people. From verse 4, he guides the nations of the earth. Verse 7, all the ends of the earth will fear him. Psalm 67 only has 7 verses, and within those 7 verses, 4 times, it says, may all the nations praise him. Not just some of the nations, but all of the nations. So there are 7.6 billion people in the world. 3.2 billion of those live in parts of the world with little to no access to the gospel. There are over 17,000 people groups in the world, and of those, 7,000 of them are considered unreached. When we see the word nation in the Bible, it does not mean Canada, the United States, or Mexico. Rather, it's translated from the phrase to ethne, which is where we get our word ethnic. A nation, as God sees it, is a people with a common history, language, belief, and culture. And in Philippians 2, verse 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So why is Jesus worthy of praise from all nations? Because he is gracious and just, because he is kind and merciful, because he heals and he restores, because he forgives and rescues, and because he is a good king. So let's pause for a moment. Life Connection. Friends, do we believe this? Do we believe that Jesus is king over all the nations? Do we believe it enough to live for it and also to die for it? God is gracious, he is just, and he is king over all the nations. Let's go ahead and move to the next question that Psalm 67 helps us answer. And that's the question of why does God bless us? When I was growing up, I truly believed that the reason why God blessed me was because I was awesome. And because I was American. It sounds silly, but it's true. God would do things for me, and he would pour out blessings and his love on me, and it was kind of like, thank you, God. I'm awesome. That's why you're doing that. And it sounds, again, yeah, it sounds so stupid. But I'm so thankful that God is patient with us, and he's slow to anger, because I was dead wrong. As we see in Psalm 67, the reason why God blesses is so that. The 3 most important words in this psalm come at the end of verse 1. Selah, so that. So I'm going to unpack that. I've always thought that word Selah, it's just a silly word. I never really knew what it meant. But I learned this week that it is a musical term that signifies some kind of a pause. As if to say, don't move on quite yet. And to say there was just a great truth that that you need to sit in and let it hit your heart and fill you up and pour out of your life? And so God is gracious and his face shines upon us. That's his blessing. Selah. So we pause, we soak that up, and then comes the so that. There are three clear examples that proceed from the blessing, and the pivot point is the so that. We are blessed first so that he will be known among the nations. That's verse 2. In order for the nations to praise him, they must first know him. And so we are to teach the nations who Jesus is. Secondly, we are blessed so that he will be enjoyed by all the peoples. That's verse 4. God's intent is not that we merely know him intellectually, but that we find deep joy in him. It's a head and a heart thing. So when tragedy hits God's people and we still find joy, the nations see Jesus as the supreme treasure that he is. And third, we're blessed so that he will be feared by all the peoples. That's verse 7. I've got a quote that I want to share. I don't think it's up on the slide, but this is from John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He says this: God is jealous to be known and praised and enjoyed and feared. He is displeased when people are ignorant of him or disrespectful to him or bored around him or unduly casual in his presence. The God that we make known is holy, just, and all-powerful. And the yet to be reached 3.2 billion people in the world currently fear death, they fear evil spirits, they fear godless myths, statues, and other false gods. They ought to fear Jesus as the supreme, all-powerful being in their lives. And so I just want to summarize that question. Why does God bless? God has designed our hearts not to hoard, but to be glad in giving. Jesus said it himself, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So God blesses us so that we enjoy giving him a way to a world that is starving for truth. His blessing comes out of the overflow of his heart and his passion to redeem back his people to himself. His blessing doesn't come because you and I are anything special. So here's my big statement again. God blesses his people for the sake of his praise among the nations. All right, so just a quick recap of the three questions, right? Who is God? Why does God bless? And finally, what does this mean for us? So this is where things get exciting. And I hope that Jesus stirs in our hearts this morning the same way that he did for me almost 15 years ago in that perspectives class. And the same way that he did for me this last week as I was pouring through this psalm. Psalm 67 contains a prayer, a purpose, and a promise that each in a special way ought to consume our lives. So first, the prayer. Psalm 67 is a song, and it's also a prayer. I want to encourage you guys to consider memorizing it. It's only 7 verses. And for me, outside of the TMS, which stands for Topical Memory System that the Navigators created, outside of the TMS, this is the first set of verses that I memorized. I'm going to say something kind of bold, but I think it's true in my life, that had I not memorized Psalm 67 15 years ago, I don't think I would have spent a year of my life in Indonesia. And that's because these words in Psalm 67 consumed my entire senior year of college. As I went back and forth on whether or not to go overseas, I heard God speak Psalm 67 to me over and over and over. And so when you commit something to memory, you think about it all the time. You pray over it all the time. I want to just ask, how do you guys memorize things? People have different tips and tricks. Recently, I was encouraged to hear that Jacob Cumberford, he's an electrician, and he pops his earbuds in, and he listens to, the Fighter Pack? There's an app. I think that's John Piper's ministry, and so he listens to verses over and over all day long. For me, I hope my mom's not listening. This is kind of off the record. But what I do is I print out verses, and as I'm driving to work, I now have a half-hour drive to work. I hold them at 10 and 2. I still have my hands on the wheel, but I'm looking at verses instead of the speedometer. So kids, check with your parents before you do that. But anyways, how do you guys memorize? Are you putting God's word in your eyes, in your ears? Are you looking at it, thinking about it, meditating on it every day? And I can guarantee you it will change your life. The last little comment on prayer is that if you have ever studied the history of missions and movements of the gospel, you'll see that prayer precedes and sustains movements every time, without exception. All right, so moving on. Prayer and purpose. Life is short and eternity is long. We don't have time to sit back and soak in a message of God's grace that's centered on us. Isaiah 42:4 says this, "He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." That last statement is what gets me. His coastlands wait for his law. And so we can't forget that we have to connect God's blessing to his purpose in our lives. God has given us so much, and therefore much is required. God's purpose for his nations can't just be some little side program that we as the church have. Rather, it needs to be the central mission that drives the church. And this is probably my favorite thing about Life Connection. I believe that God delights in answering our prayers for blessing because he knows that right after we pray, we're on our way out the door. Another thing that John Piper says that I love is that God delights in filling the bed of the truck with his blessing and his goods as the truck is heading to the nations. Does that make sense? So God has made us an obedient people. While we pray, God delights in answering. But friends, I do think that we're also just scratching the surface. As we become more and more consumed with God's passion for his praise among the peoples, I think we can go deeper, I think we can go farther, and I think we can go longer. As Chris has said, we're not just here for a couple years, but we want to be here for as long as God chooses to allow us to be here in this neighborhood. And we want to send people out as much as we can. So prayer, purpose, and promise. From verse 6 and 7, here's the promise. "Then the land will yield its harvest. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him." God will bless us, and he will bring all the ends of the earth to fear him. So I want to just wrap up with this final quote from that book that I mentioned. It should be up on our screen so you can follow along. "This promise must compel risk-taking, life-giving, death-defying confidence in our Lord. This is already happening to our brothers and sisters around the world. There is more to this life than having a nice job, a decent family, a a comfortable life, and then tacking on church attendance. We have been created, saved, and blessed by God for the praise of God among the peoples of the world. It's a good quote, isn't it? Powerful and convicting. So let's pray, and then we'll transition into our time of communion. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word displays so clearly who you are and what your purpose and plan is in this world. We thank you that you are a personal God, but you are also such a big God, and that your desire is that many from every tribe, tongue, people, and language would worship you, be satisfied in you, be healed of their sickness, their sin, their disease, and be made right in you. So we're thankful for Psalm 67 that shows us your heart. And most of all, we're thankful for Jesus, who more than anything clarifies and shows us who you are, Father. And so if anything, I just pray that you, Jesus, would be front and center in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.